Hey friend, thanks for pressing play today on the Revolution Wellness Podcast. We're bringing back a favorite episode today with a voice you're going to hear a lot from in the Love Paced Race coming soon. That's right, Lisa Whittle is here to help us tackle what to do with the hard good we all face in life. This episode is so good as Lisa and Elisa dive into how to show up when you really want to shut down. And here's the fun news. Lisa is on the team to help lead you through the Love Paced Race as one of our incredible global ministry leaders. She and Ann Voskamp, Nika Maples, Jamie Ivey, Ashley Miner, Nicole Eunice, Jamie Nato, Nina Landis, and Felicia Masonheimer, along with the team here at Revolution Wellness, are here to help keep you company as you learn to train at the speed of love to walk a 5K, a 10K, a half marathon, or a full. Swipe up on the show notes to get on the interest list today. Sign up starts soon. Okay, friend, let's get this episode going. All right, Revolution Wellness community, today is a very fun day. Lisa Whittle is here with us. She is the author of another book. I'm going to ask her how many because I think she's just pumping things out like babies. The Hard Good, Showing Up for God to Work in You When You Want to Shut Down. Let me say that again. The Hard Good. Revolution Wellness people, you know that title. The Hard Good. You don't know that just in theory, you actually put it to practice in your feet by doing the harder things. And so when I saw this title, I'm like, we got to get her. Plus, Lisa, this was the book that I dropped in the pool. Check her out. Like she, look, listen, everyone, she's noisy. She fell in the pool on chapter one. I was like, oh, so then I left it outside in the Arizona sun to dry. And then when I came back to it, it's sunburned. Like the pages are crispy and then they were all stuck together, just in little clumps here and there. And I posted something about it on Instagram and Lisa's like, girl, I can send you a new one. And I said, girl, I got a thing with this book right now and I'm going to win because I'm going to peel every page and get back what was been stolen from me. So I did. I've literally glued each page so that I could read through it. It's such a great book. So Lisa, welcome to the Revolution Wellness Podcast.
Thank you so much. That says a lot about your personality that you as a challenger, you want to meet the challenge of opening this book and not go the easy way by getting a new one. Yes.
I can figure this out. And it is such a great book. Okay. So what number is this? What number book?
This is my eighth book.
Good golly. By the way, and I'm just going to say it right now, it's a natural transition. I am in Lisa's coaching group called Creatives, her and Allie. And you guys, we've had Allie on the show. The book writing, communicating in any way, I sit under such great leadership of them because they really are pointing everything to Jesus, yet cultivating our talents and whatever God's given us. So writing books, I need to just sit under your pinata of goodness of reading books because it's a grind. I'm in book three right now. And I feel like it's a grind.
Gosh, that is, I'm super honored by that. That is just a reminder to me that we have some incredible, stellar women in the community that are really accomplished in their own right. And so you have such a great community here and you're leading so well. So I'm just super honored and humbled that you're in the community, honestly.
That's so fun. Well, everyone, it is a great tool if you want to be a communicator and get your message out. I highly recommend it. Okay. So The Hard Good, book number eight. Mm-hmm. Why did you write this book?
Oh man. It wasn't just because I wanted something to do. I'll tell you that. It takes a toll to write a book and particularly because I wrote a book last year. So this was a book that I wrote right after that. I really didn't get much of a break. Honestly, there are a couple of reasons. I would say on the, very spiritual side of it, I really felt like the Lord wanted me to write this book. And I don't say that if you know anything about my personality, you know that I don't say that very flippantly because while I feel like that the Lord has put these books in my heart from really a journey of faith and not a simple one, I'd say one that is one full of wrestling, questioning, certainly not smooth. This one in particular, when my father died in 2017, I had a lot in here that I thought I had dealt with, and I had in many ways. But I think when you lose someone who, in my case, who was my favorite person, mm-hmm. there's just sort of a challenge there. And for me, it was, what are you going to do with all you know? And mm-hmm. in particular, my father was a pastor. He was a very gifted orator himself. Mm-hmm. And I watched, though, as hard things would happen in his life, a person who would wrestle and also tend to run away. And so I watched that, and I kind of had a front row seat to what that looks like and how God used him, but then also how he kind of thwarted his own usability by running away from the hard, and how that's been my tendency too, when things get hard in certain areas specifically. And so that's why this book in particular, the Lord really put on my heart to write about this and what would happen on the other end of things if I would sit with God through this uncomfortable process and let him spiritually transform me and what good that would be for my life. Because I think a lot of us think, oh, it's just kind of charity work to do what God wants us to do. But what we don't realize is that what God wants from us, God wants for us.
Yeah.
And it's not like a bumper sticker statement. It's actually true. You either believe that God wildly loves you and he created you with the good for you in mind, or you have to throw it all out and just believe that God doesn't love you at all. And so that informed the whole book.
So did it come easy for you, the book, or was it a wrestle? Like, did you have the overall arc or arch of what it was going to be about, the theme of it, but then you had to go and journey it with the Lord? Or did you just know, now it's going to be 10 chapters, 11 chapters is what we're going to, this is how we're going to journey through? Did it have to just go on the journey?
Yeah. You should know that everything for me is almost always a wrestle. So that's just like who I am. I wish it was not a wrestle for me. I'm just that way. But no, I will say this. One, it was a wrestle, and it was, here's why. Did it come easy for me? In one sense, yes, because I knew this was the right book to write. I knew it was the right message. I knew God wanted me to talk about it. I knew what I was supposed to talk about. But was it a wrestle? Yes, because, one, I've heard so many people's stories that I hold so tender and that I would not dishonor someone's hard thing for my life, for the life of me, I would not do that.
Yeah.
And I hate Christianese. I really detest anything that feels like it's tied with a neat bow, because life is not that way.
Amen.
And so for me, I thought, if I'm going to write a book called The Hard Good, then I've got to write it honestly. I've got to write it. I've got to write it honoring the hardest story I've ever heard, which I know isn't even the hardest story there is out there. Mm-hmm. And so I took it so seriously. So I think that was hard for me. Mm-hmm. And I think it was also hard for me because in 8 books, these were the most tender stories that I pulled from the deepest places of my heart. I've told some tender stories in books. I'm always very honest. But these were really, really deep for me. And so there were a lot of tears. And as far as, you know, what wrestling out the message, not in the sense of hard for me to say things, because a lot of that had been dealt with for me in a counselor's office or with Jesus on my knees in the quiet of my own spirit. But I'm walking this book out every day. It's not like, I wrote the book and I went, okay, it's over. No, hard good is attention that we are all going to live in for the rest of our lives till we go to heaven.
Amen. That's right.
So yeah, it just continues to be a message for me.
So the book was hard, but good. Haha. But really, it's a good book, but it was a hard, wrestled process. So Well earned. You guys, just a few of the things, like I like to read the titles of the chapters. So let me go, accepting something you wish were something different, the hard good. Cheering for someone when they get what you want, the hard good. Showing up when you want to shut down, which is the subtitle of the book. Doing something God wants, even when it disappoints others. We're going to come back to that one. Finding joy in the waiting, making peace with life when it's brought loss, facing tough conversations and uncomfortable truths, opening your heart again when it's been hurt, saying I'm sorry first and welcoming change. All of those, you guys, what is there that you go, don't have something to be ministered to by Lisa? And Lisa, you share the story of your dad. Kind of, it's the narrative, I feel like it's the story you come back to, and the story we're probably most, I know I'm interested in as a daughter myself. I lost my father a year ago. I did not have, I'll probably cry. I read your story of your adoration for your daddy. I'm like, anymore. Like, I love how much you loved your dad. And it made me just want to honor the dad that even that I didn't have, but maybe could have had.
Yeah.
And so when you return to your dad's narrative all the time, it's just so, so hard good. And it helps make sense of what didn't make sense in my life in so many ways in the way you carry it. Can you tell me a little bit about that? I want to hear you talk about your dad a little bit and what it meant to you in this book, that story.
You're going to get me to cry.
Sorry.
You know, my dad was the, I'm getting used to it, honestly. My dad was my favorite person, but my dad was wildly complicated. Mm-hmm. Like, I think a lot of us have parents that are, you know, it was like, and I felt like it was important to let people know that because, you know, there have been some people who have journeyed with me online or whatever through the story of even my mother getting remarried to someone who's now my bonus dad. And I think it's easy to look at pictures on Instagram or, you know, and see such a sweet love story. But I wanted people to know the depth of how much I love my father, because I think we look at like a news story, like, oh, a remarriage or whatever. And we're like, oh, that's so precious. That must have just been seamless. Mm-hmm. And I think that honestly doesn't tell the tale of how deep that love went. Or in someone else's case, I was like, maybe even yours, how deep the complications went when there wasn't the beautiful story that we wanted. And I really think that's why it's universal. Because especially in that acceptance piece, you know, we all have a story that in some way is not exactly what we wanted.
Yeah.
It's not completely the ending we wanted or the middle we wanted or the beginning we wanted. Mm-hmm. And a lot of this I had to wrestle down because and God, let me even say it in a better way than wrestling it down, because that doesn't completely honor the work that God and I have done together. God had to work in me and had to change me, but also Lisa, I had to be there and say, I'm here for you to do that. And I want to tell you that so many times in my life, I ran away from that. So many times when he would begin to do a process in me, I would be like, now that one's a little too hard. Let me numb out, or let me run away from that, or let me fill this with something else. I mean, listen, I've done that.
Yeah.
And I just, you know, I wrote something in Jesus Over Everything, the book that I released before this. And there was one line that really informed this whole book, The Hard Good. And it was this question that God really posed to me several years ago. And it was this question: what if you don't know the good stuff because you haven't sat with me through the uncomfortable process to get there? I literally, like, that changed me, because I thought, what if I don't know? You know, I don't know what God knows. I don't know what he knows.
That's right. That's right.
And so I just thought, you know, what if I just give God a chance to redeem this? What if I give God a chance to heal this? What if I give him a chance to change me? I know I'm a tough case. I've lived with me for a long time. But what if I give him a chance? And I will just tell you this, and it might sound simple to somebody, but this is the only thing I know. Every time I've just given him a chance, to do it, he's done it. And I've given him another chance and another chance. And so I just keep giving him a chance, you know?
Good. I think, and that's why your father was a good father, although he was good and wildly complicated. He pointed you to a father. He pointed you to a father that could sustain you when your earthly father would fail or whatever it would happen. That's why you have that. That's a gift. What a gift. What a gift of a godly man. Lisa, you also write in this book, I'm going to open it. It's on page 12. So I think we're really early on. And you said, this whole book could be about my struggle to accept my body.
Yeah.
Something women are notoriously lifelong strugglers over, no matter how hard we try. Tell us more about that. You guys, she does talk and refer in quite a few places about back to the body and the things that we store or resist or feel. What has the Lord been teaching you about the struggle when it comes to your body?
I'm so glad that you brought this up. I was hoping you would. I mean, we just learned from you so much with this, and I can't wait to even learn more from you in the years to come. I've been a lifelong struggler with my body, and I think this is also a tender place for me, like it is for so many people. Yeah. I think for me, there were things that I realized early on. And I don't know that I could actually verbalize it then, but I think there were things I realized early on. Oh, I don't know that I really like that about me. You know, I don't know that I really prefer that body part or whatever. Mm-hmm. And I think I thought that there was like, I was going to magically at some point just be completely bought in, or at least that was the goal. The goal was this complete buy-in to everything about me, you know, and that if I was really spiritual, maybe even, that God at some point would just transform my whole brain process, right? And that all of a sudden I would see I'd have different eyesight even maybe to be able to see my body, and it would be like, oh, now I really love this body part, you know?
Yeah.
And I think there is something to be said about having a new spiritual eyesight. I think you do begin to, I think what happens, at least this is what I would say, for me, I think it's been an honoring process. So it's more like I have learned to honor things that I don't love because of the function that God has allowed me to see them as. Like, this is a functionality piece that they actually hold a purpose. Like, God doesn't create any part of us without a purposeful function, you know?
That's right.
Even when physically it doesn't function as well as we like, because there are certain body parts that for some of us don't function in full capacity. And I honor that too, you know?
That's right.
Even because I'm a Bible teacher, you know, and I read, there's a passage, there's a story in the Bible that I love so much. God, this whole thing makes me emotional today. I don't know. There's a passage in the Bible, John 5, and it's a story about a man being healed by the pool of Bethesda. Mm-hmm. And it talks about him having been paralyzed for 38 years. It's a very long time to be sick, you know, and we don't know his exact paralysis, but we do know that he can't get into the pool by himself. That we do know. So there's a very real limitation there. Yes. That's very real.
Right.
So, but what has always struck me about this passage is it's about more than physical healing.
Amen.
It's about the healing of the soul. It's about, you know, it's about the narrative, because Jesus, it says in there, Jesus saw him and knew how long he had been ill, which obviously he already knew. And yet he asked them the question, would you like to get well? Which for me, as a, you know, I'm not as spiritual as some of the people listening and watching, I would want to, like, you know, hurl a pool toy at his head and say, like, you know, hey, I mean, of course, I'm lying here sick for 38 years. And listen, I'm not making fun. I'm just saying, like, it seems like a dumb question, right?
Yeah.
Especially to a sovereign God who already knows.
He knows.
But there's a couple of pieces. First of all, it's like, I just believe that he wanted to let him know you can't do it without me. Amen. Or else you already would have been sick, because we would bypass God to our healing every time if we could. Yes. And then the second thing is that he wanted to know what the narrative was. And we know, because it comes out in the next verse in the two words, I can't. Listen, the whole point of this is I've come to realize that I want the spiritual healing of God more than anything, because it does inform the way that I see the body that I have and can honor it, even without the preference of things that I'm not sure I'll ever prefer. But I've come to a place of, like, it's not body neutrality, or it's not body like flippancy. That's not even a term, but I'm giving it one maybe. It's not even body flippancy. Like, I don't care if I don't like this. It's more of just like, I will honor this. I will accept it.
Yeah.
Even though I don't have to like prefer that. I don't have to say that's what I prefer, because I'm a practical person. I still think her long legs, like, they look good to me over there. Like, I still think they're awesome and kind of wish that I had them, but I can still do that, even accepting the ones I have, because I really honor the fact that they've taken me. You know what they've done? They've taken me so many places to preach the gospel. Preach. How can I not love that?
Yeah, there's a saying that at least I saw go around. Gosh knows whether everything's real or not. But Mother Teresa said, it was something said about her. Like, Mother Teresa didn't have time to sit around and think about the shape of her thighs. She had stuff to do. Like, what are we doing? You guys, I'm going to continue to read from what you say right there. You said, speaking from experience, people born with the gift of a healthy body can become grossly entitled. You're preaching my gospel, nitpicking ourselves to death by the view from our blessed lens. When you don't have to worry about legs that work, you have the luxury of hating the way they look, they look too thick at the ankle. This leads to such self-loathing and ingratitude. I hated my short legs my whole life, cruelly pushed them to get them thinner. I've been on every diet that exists, not to mention bulimia, exercise, and anorexia. And I know I'm just, she did the next sentence, I was honored by it. She said, I've never typed those words before now. Thank you for saying that, because that's just like calling out in of the darkness so people come into the light. But after what I put myself through in college, I owe my body at least enough to say it. Over the years, I've come to accept the legs I have, something no amount of deprivation or dieting will change. Yes, you can live with the things you didn't ask for. Gratitude doesn't require preference. It requires acceptance. There. Now my page is just all fell out of this amazing book. You guys, it comes back to it. You weave again about kind of honoring our body, paying attention to our body, but along with the whole hard good, I think this is my, when I spend time with the Lord and I see the church, and I love the church. I think it's amazing. I'm so excited to be a part of it. I didn't grow up knowing about it. So I'm like, oh, tell me more about it. I'm so eager to hear and know. And yet I see the pain. I see the hate. I see the anger, bitterness, right? Like, I see all the things, and I grieve, and I'm just as guilty of being a part of a person who believed in Jesus, would read the words, and then could walk away and not live them out and have abundant joy and peace. And I think you're hitting in this book the hard good, showing up when you want to shut down. That shutdown process is when adversity and trouble and sin just seems too much. And so we shut down instead of, what you said, come to God and say, give him a chance. Would you give him a chance to heal this part, little by little? And I think you're right. We all wait for this moment that it's going to be whole. I'm going to be great. I'm going to arrive. I'm going to have this astounding peace. And then I'll teach. Once I have that, then I'll talk about it, or then I'll go do that thing, instead of just going in the hard that will become good. He's faithful.
Yeah, I mean, you know, as you even read that, I think to myself, this whole book, in a way, was me showing up in the midst of, because honestly, you know, I wanted, I was going through things in my body even when I shot this Bible study. And did I want to wait until I looked a little better? Yeah. But you know what? At the end of the day, I thought, I don't want to wait to use my gifts. I don't want to wait. And so I'm committed to health. And I believe that there are things that I can do to look better. I also am about to turn 50. And so I'm not going to be cruel to myself and say, I've got to try to look 18 again.
Yeah, I'm going to make up for the years that have been lost.
Right. You know, so it's like, I am who I am, and I am the age that I am. And I believe that there is such a commitment to the facets of my body that God created me with, because he took the time in the Bible to mention the facets, body, mind, and spirit. So it's like, he wants us to know, listen, these are the three things that I've created you with. So they work together.
Amen.
So you gotta pay attention to all of them. Yeah. So I think that's why I love your ministry so much, is because you also believe in that. It's not just about your body. It's not just about your mind. It's not just about your spirit, but it's all three, and they all work together. And so I just, you know, it is going to require us to kind of get past this idea of like, I can't show up until I show up perfectly. So, yes. You know, it's sort of it's this weird idea of like, you know, I've got to get all dressed up to come to God. Even I've got to look better before I can even pray, or I've got to, you know, and I'm saying that not look better physically. I'm talking about look better on the inside when God fully knows, obviously. But it's even like with other people, like what would happen to us if we just said like, you know, I am me, and I am hurting, and everybody else is, and the world is hard. And that's not an excuse to sort of stay in this weird pit of just like, I'm messy, so we're all just going to stay messy. No, there's a very real call to allow God to work in your life and to make much of your life.
Amen.
It's to say, I'm in a place where I want to be real and honest about it, and let's work together. And that's part of showing up. It's like, I'm going to show up today and say, I'm still in process.
Amen.
But I have hope. Yeah. And so, you know, it really is sort of the theme of the whole book for me. Yeah.
It is so good. It is a book that just keeps coming back to the good. It's hard, but it's good. It's hard, but it's good. That's the tension of the gospel. I feel like it's hard and it's good, and we can continue to be faithful. And you're talking about feelings a bit. You have a section where you talk about managing feelings versus bossy emotions. How explain those two? Because I think that's a really good dichotomy of people that have feelings about their bodies and feelings about food. But let's talk about managed feelings and bossy emotions.
Yeah, no, that's really important. Because I have been in the church for a long time, I've watched and observed how the church has sort of handled feelings in the past. And I think I think that's an important thing to note, because if you've been in a faith community, one of the reasons why I think we have what we have now in culture, which is everything is about feelings, is because I think in the faith community in the past, it's been like, suppress the feelings. Don't give honor to them. Just do, just believe, or just act, or, you know, follow a checklist.
Yeah.
And so it was like, don't honor. And so then here we are, created by God with these feelings that we don't know what to do with. And we're being told, just ignore those. And it's like, well, wait, I feel jealous, or I feel insecure, or I feel mad. What do you mean? And so the church, I love the church. We should have been discipling better to say, you do have jealous feelings, and you are going to feel insecure sometime, and you might feel angry or sad or lonely. Let's talk about what to do with that.
Come on.
Rather than tell you to hide those and suppress them, which has led to numbing and secrets and dark and all the things that have been so damaging. So what culture has done is then they've picked up on that and they've said, oh, don't listen to them. Let's do this thing. Let's make it all about our feelings, and whatever you feel, I want you to just do that. So that means like, if you feel like this, just do this. And if you feel like that, just do that. And it's just going to be all about our feelings. You don't need to worry about anything else. You don't need to worry about wisdom. You don't need to worry about belief. You don't need to worry about any of that. And as a result, it has so harmed us. It has so led to, it has led to relationship breakdown. It has led to the detriment of our own soul. It has led to poor choice. It has led to so many things. And so what I'm saying is this. God has created us with feelings, and they're good and they're amazing. And what they're meant for is to tell us what's going on inside here. Like they're a gauge and they're meant to say what's going on here. So it would make sense that the creator of us, the creator of the universe, would be the one to manage them because he knows how they'll operate. Yes, so they're to be brought under his control. And when they are that way, then they are so wildly useful and they're beautiful because when you have these feelings and you bring them under the control of the Holy Spirit, what happens is then you have this beautiful sort of like tip off to what's going on inside here. And you're like, okay, so I need to be dealing with this thing going on in here. It's like a natural sort of like information guide, right?
Amen.
And it helps you. And then the Lord can help you deal with it so that then you become a person who's not shut off to things, but really in tune with things, but that you're walking in tune with wisdom. And that is a powerful thing.
Do you have any things that you do to practice like being in tune and step with the Spirit? I know clearly you're a woman of the Bible and teacher, and that is a huge value. Please, let's all read our Bible and be Bible literate. So what do you do in your daily life that gives you practice of yielding to the Holy Spirit, yielding so that you can sort through, right? Because we act, we have an emotion and we shut down and get big, do what we do. Do you do anything in your life that you find has helped you to reconnect to the pause between a stimulus and a response? There's a pause. Do you have anything that you do?
Yes. Well, I mean, I think the pause is what it, for me, has really been crucial. And I know this depends on different personalities because some people don't have as much struggle as maybe my personality or maybe even yours, who we might be quicker to have a response or step up because a lot of those kind of passionate personalities that bubbles up. But a lot of us, and listen, even people who normally might not respond to something, if they get triggered, it might be a quick, or even, listen, a shutdown can also be, it can be loud responses, but it can also be a walking away.
That's
constantly,
right. Passivity.
You know,
yes.
Yeah. The passivity or just sort of that crumpling up in that moment or whatever, passive aggressive stuff, you know, and we all get very brave behind our computers too. Like every personality sort of gets a little brave with their fingertips. But I think for me, it has been very much that pause of not allowing myself in that moment to respond, even when I'm 99% sure it's a good response, but really honestly walking away and forcing myself to either take a walk, take a shower.
Yeah.
Practice. I get real practical.
Relocate.
To remove myself, you know, literally turn my phone off for 30 minutes.
Come on.
I mean, it is really that moment of break. It is that causes you to say, oh gosh, what was a great idea 30 minutes ago? Now that I've sat on it, it actually wasn't that good. And I'm telling you, I have thought many times, I was convinced in that second it was the right thing to do. And it was great. It was fantastic. And I'm telling you, I've gone and eaten dinner and I've come back and I've thought, oh, I'm so glad I did not post that. That would have been terrible. I think that's important. I think sleep is important, sleeping on it.
Amen.
I think asking a trusted person, is this a good thing to post? Or is this a good thing to actually text to my friend that I'm really kind of not happy with right now? I think a worship song is always a good idea. I think going and like I said, taking a walk, doing a little bit of exercise, was not a bad idea. I think drinking a big, making your, literally pouring yourself a large glass of water and saying, I'm not going to post that until I drink that whole glass.
Bang. Come on. That's a wellness tip right there. It's a very practical.
Honestly, because I think we need those tangibles. Like, it, honestly, yes. Pray, because God has helped me so many times. I also think that there's a real thing that the Lord gives us, which is, again, the body, mind, spirit, that mind thing, and the spirit thing. Like, when you bring those things together, and God is a God of wild practicality. So I love, you know, I love a tip that walking outside and petting my dog for 10 minutes, changes something in my spirit. And also, I think too, listening to somebody else's needs. You know, when you hear from someone else who is hurting, all of a sudden, sometimes our pettiness, or even something that's not petty, but it puts things in a perspective.
Yeah,
it does.
Amen. That's not good. Oh my gosh. I have so many places I want to go with this. Like, wow, you are preaching such a great gospel that we need to hear, of practicality and this love for God, that He does bridle our tongue. Just listening the other day, or reading and listening to James about the tongue, and how the tongue literally directs the entire body. Like, you can set so many things on fire with it. But it is, for those of you that she said about, you hold your tongue, maybe you don't say anything at all, then those words turned inward also can cause so much discomfort and unbelief, really, in the end. We just try to pass by and think, it's not that important, I'll keep passing it off. It's so cool how God has integrated us in this learning of hard good. So when it comes to the church, how do you think we could do better with tough conversations?
I love that you asked me that. That's a really important chapter in the book. I think we, first of all, have to know that that is a place that historically has caused problems. And I don't just mean like it's caused problems for us, but it's caused problems that we can actually turn around, and it's not too late for it. You know, when the church is not willing to have tough conversations, it's the same thing that happens with the whole feelings issue that I just brought up. Yep. Culture says, okay, well, the church is not willing to talk about this, so we'll just talk about it. Let us fill in all of the blanks. When we as believers and the church, we know the truth according to the Bible, and we are like this, we're the representatives, we're the mouthpiece, we know the truth, we have the antidote for life, and so here we are, and here we know, right? We have all these people that don't know Jesus in the world, and they're hungry, and they're hurting, and they're desperate, and they're right now is such a ripe opportunity, especially because people are like, you know, they're afraid. I mean, I tell the story in it might have been in Jesus Over Everything, might not have been in The Hard Good. I don't remember because I only wrote the books a year apart. Forgive me. But I tell the story, I think it's in Joe, about how my mom was, she's in this small Texas town, and she went to the hardware store, and there was a woman there that was working. And, you know, this was right in the middle of the hardest hitting part of early days of quarantine and the pandemic. And she looked at my mother, didn't know her from anyone. And she talked about how she was just so afraid that she was going to get the virus. Mm-hmm. And my mom just looked at her, and my mom is such a deep believer, and she loves the church so much. And the woman said to her, she said, you know, I've tried going to church. She didn't know my mom's background at all. I'm like,
stumbled into a gold mine.
God, that's right.
Yeah.
And God knew. And she said, I'm so afraid I'm going to get this virus. And my mom said, I understand completely. And she said, you know, I tried going to church and it didn't help that much. And my mom said, you know, I understand. She said, but it's really not about church. She said, it's about a relationship with Jesus. And the woman looked at her and said, I would love to know about how to have a relationship with Jesus. And my mom walked down and she said, well, I can tell you. And in that hardware store, my mom led her to know Jesus. And here's what I'm going to tell you. There are people like that all over. And this is a time that people in the world that don't know him are, they're desperate for an answer.
Come on.
And so if the church is not willing to have hard conversations, then what culture does is say, well, let me tell you what to do in these hard, scary times so that true. You're afraid of the virus. You just need to read another self-help book, or you just need to drink more, or you just need to find
this
solutions
program.
In this program or that, you know, and because everybody's looking for a tactic to help us get through. And so here's the church over here, and we can really have hard conversations that matter and let people know, listen, we have an answer, but at the same time, we're willing to talk with you and walk with you through hard things. We're not going to turn a blind eye. We're not going to turn you away. And so you can trust us when we then want to tell you about a solution. Because what happens is I think a lot of well-meaning Christians, because we're afraid of the hard things, we just want to throw Jesus at people. Yeah. And, you know, we're just like, well, here's Jesus. And, you know, we haven't walked with people. And they're like, you haven't earned the right to speak into my life enough.
Yeah. That's when we're just throwing gospel grenades at people. You're just throwing it like a weapon.
Mm-hmm. Right. So that's why it's important.
Man, you're making this so clear. The fact that if we as the church can't do hard things in the church where we are safe to do it, where this is a community that says, hey, we want you to get better, not just feel better, but we can get better. We can do hard things together. It's training ground. It's going to training wheels. We're going to do it messy. We're going to do it wrong. We're going to ask for forgiveness. We're going to actually have to live out these words here in the confines of the church. So we train up there. Then you can go out and you're equipped to have hard conversations. What if they reject me? I talk about Jesus. What if I say this? You've been equipped in the church where you should be, in the family, in the security and privacy of God's holy home, to then go out. And I think you're right. We haven't done it in the church. I was just reading a book, Lisa, it's about addiction and people and addicts. And one woman in particular had a massive heroin use and drug use, but she only thinks she loved God. She loved God and she loved the church. And she started out like having a background in church and community, but she had some struggles. And so then she would drink and then kind of go to church and go back and forth. And then one day she went to church and just confessed to these addictions that she was having. And the church, or that particular church, told her, you're wrong for having those. You need to stop. And basically did not address her, did not comfort her, did not compassion, did not say, hey, let's talk about that. Let's walk about. They shamed her and she left the church. She left the church, went on a big, huge bender of just using. And now she no longer would call herself a believer, but she has found her church, her community in AA.
Of course you did.
Of course you did. Because they said, we do hard things here. But in the end of it, that woman, you're still going to die. And you can know a God who takes you out of that. Please know that community, be in that community. But you've been also called to more for who God has created you to be. And unless you're walking in community with people who know him, you won't know yourself. And to know him more is to know yourself. So anyways, your book is just on time, on spot for this. And by the way, that story is in this book.
Okay, it's in this book.
I can remember.
Oh, good. Yes.
Okay.
It's sometimes hard when you write the things you don't remember which book it's in.
Yeah, for sure. My goodness. Okay, you guys, I don't want to keep you all day because I know you're going on to talk to someone else, but here's the deal. Y'all need to go to lisawhittle.com/good. You can get some goodies there that she has a free chapter, I think, a download chapter. You can get chapter one if you want. There's also a Bible study. She is a woman of the Bible. You want to get this Bible study that helps kind of walk through the hard good. The arc narrative of the book is found in the Bible as she's studied it for you. So they can go do that. Anything else? Lisa, I have a few more questions for you. One, coffee, tea, or kombucha? What's your go-to?
I like coffee and tea, not kombucha.
What? You need Have you tried it? Have you tried it?
One time, and I did not love it.
You tried a bad flavor.
I probably did. I probably tried a off-brand and bad flavor. So I would give it another try.
So good for you. Okay. Favorite way to move your body?
I actually have an exercise. I have a desk bike that I enjoy riding while I work, but, I also really like to walk, and I go in spurts cause I get bored. So there's different things that I like. I also like weights. I don't know. I like different things. I used to be a big aerobic person when I was younger. Like
Come
I
on.
Used to do all that. Yes. I've kind of done it all, but, yeah.
Walking is always the good one to return to, I think.
Yeah.
I have a walking treadmill desk thing. I love it. I've seen the bike thing too. I've thought about that. Either way, just
I like it.
Favorite like activewear clothing if you're gonna go for a walk, or you know, your favorite leggings or whatever it is, and where do you get them at?
I've had a lot of success with the Target brand.
Stepped it up.
I know. I don't even know what that brand is, but I really like it.
Joy something is one of their, I have it. Yeah.
I like it. And I also really, I do really like the ones with the pockets that they make now. I do.
It's so funny. We asked this question of many people. They say that pocket.
They want the pocket thing. Yeah. Whoever started doing the pockets made the money with that. But yeah, I really do like those. I mean, you know, my daughter loves Lulu, but you know, and so, but I, they're so expensive, but anyway, I guess to get really good ones.
Yeah, they are one of those investment pieces. They do last, I will say that. But
right, that's important. Yeah, that's important. But I do like Target, I will say. I do like their brand.
One thing. What's the one thing you want people to take away that you've said today? If you could only say one thing to them today,
I
want them to know.
I want them to know that... if that doesn't end with hard, that it ends good. If they know Jesus, it ends good.
That's a good way to end it right there. You guys go to lisawhittle.com/good, get all the things that are over there to grow in this message, because I'm looking at the future and it don't look easy, everyone. It looks hard and difficult.
Yeah.
It will end good. So thank you, Lisa, for being here today. We're blessed by you.
Thank you so much.
Thanks for hanging out with us today. We would love to know how this message of the hard good impacted you. So leave us a voice message. You'll find the link in the show notes. And don't forget, come train with us at the speed of love in the love-paced race. Swipe up to get on the wait list. Okay, friends, we'll be back Monday with a fresh new Revving the Word with Alisa. We'll see you then.